Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 11. Always enjoy a good time of prayer, a good season of prayer with the church family. As we gather together, it's encouraging to me that you find it important enough to be in God's house on Wednesday night. So I want to talk to you out of the scripture tonight about what makes a church Christian. A lot of churches in our world. And what really makes a church Christian? Not what makes a church Baptist. I believe in Baptist distinctives. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. Amen. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I'm thankful. And I believe in the Baptist distinctives, and we may go over that sometime. But not really what makes a church a certain denomination or what makes a church cool or good for some people. What makes a church Christian? What really separates a church to be Christian? Now, we know we're the church, a called-out assembly of believers. We're the church. But as we gather here, what define us as being a Christian church? See, there's a lot of people that gather in the name of church. Well, they don't meet the biblical qualifications to be a church. I'm not going to mention them all, but there's a passage of scripture here in Acts chapter number 11. I just want to point out a few things I hope will be a help to you, and I hope you'll just pin it down or put it stored away in your memory bank, and we'll each one do our part in helping Fellowship Baptist Church to be a good Christian church. I like what is said here. Let me find this. As I was reading down through this, I'll find it here in just a moment. As you stand to your feet, we're going to read this scripture. Verse 29 was the scripture I was referring to. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. And, you know, I could probably preach the entire message on that. Now, I'm just sure, because of the context, in order to stay honest with the scripture, that this is talking about material ability, because there was a need, there was a prophet who came up, and we'll look at this in just a moment, and he prophesied that there'd be famine, the earth would be in a dearth, there'd be a time when they would be a lacking throughout all the world, verse 28 says, and because of that, the brethren in the sister church in Judea, Jerusalem, they were struggling a little bit. And this is the case where the mission church was helping the sending church. And sometimes that's the way it is. We may get to that point in our day. I don't know. I'm very thankful for the ministry that we just was introduced to, Reseeding America. Very thankful for that ministry. And I want to look more into that ministry and do all we can to support that ministry. Don't want to forget our obligation and our mandate to reach the world. But I want to understand that we have an obligation and a mandate right here at home. Amen. And I want to certainly do my part, and I think you want to do your part. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, again, I call your attention to verse 29, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And I just want to bring out some points out of this passage. It's this passage here, back in verse number 26, the latter part says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so here's where the disciples, you know, while they were in Jerusalem, they really didn't have that name. But here in Antioch, some things happened, and so the church was looked on as Christian. Now, and again, in honesty and fairness to the scripture, this was not a compliment. this was a complaint. You know, pretty much, you sorry, low-down Christians, you know. It's them old Christians. But God took it, and it stuck. And of all the things that were mentioned throughout the New Testament, it was people of the way. That was one of the titles that believers had. Believers, the brethren. But this one stuck when they were given this name, Christians. And that's what we are. We're Christians. What makes the church Christian? What prompted these people in this area to look on these people and say, these people are followers of the Christ. They're little Christ. What prompted them to make this statement? Well, I think if we just look into this passage of Scripture here, we'll find the answer, and then we can say, God, help us. Help us to go back to this first century church and to imitate biblically what they did so that people in our community might know that we're Christian too. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. And God, we're thankful for your saving grace. I pray that as people look upon this fellowship of believers, that they would know we're Christian. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. We let our light shine. Help us to be the salt and the light that we need to be that would make a profound impact upon this community and the surrounding communities and even around the world through our missions endeavor. Help us, Lord, to be Christian in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Tonight's message is going to be really just a very simple message. But yet I think it's going to be a very important message for us as a church to understand. As a church, it's not enough just to gather and to go through formalities and to go through maybe even ceremonies or ritual. We have to follow the scripture. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the pastors, the leadership, the deacons. It's the people. It's about what saith the scriptures. What does God say that we need to do to be recognized as Christian? You know, some time ago, when I was looking up this word Christian in the concordance, I was stunned to find that only three times is the word Christian or Christians mentioned in the Bible. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It's mentioned right here. It's again over in Acts 26. And then I think it's 1 Peter 4 or 5 where it mentions, I think it's 4, verse 16, that if you suffer as a Christian. And that's the only three times. And yet this time, I think it's pronounced a little more as far as the meaning and why. Why call a group of people Christians? And I'm glad that it stuck. It stuck right here. This was the first time. Look at it in verse number 26. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first. This was it right here in Antioch. And it stuck. It stuck. These people in Antioch were doing some things that the name Christian, it stuck. Now, again, it was not a compliment. They were not saying, man, that's good folks down there. Those are Christian folks, like a lot of people would say today. You know, when someone uses this word, a lot of times it's complimentary. That's a very good Christian man, or that's a fine Christian couple, you know, and so they're saying it in a complimentary way. Let me assure you, that was not what was happening here. So let's go back, and I've kind of chose some words that I hope will help you remember. There's some things about Antioch, and I'm not going to go in detail about this place, but I think it's that you should know this. Antioch, there's not a whole lot known about Antioch, other than we know that it was the third largest place in Rome. Okay? It was the third largest place in Rome. It was a commerce city, much like America is today as a country. There's a lot of sports, a lot of gambling, a lot of immorality. And perhaps that's why they had this disdain, you know, for these people who come in and began to preach Christ. Now, the disciples didn't just willingly land here. Let's back up to verse number 11, and we'll find that what happened is God sent these people as he dispersed them through persecution, and they ended up in this province here. There was Rome, as I said, and then Alexandria, and then this third largest province here was Antioch, and that's where they ended up at. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 11. And the scripture says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." And you know the story, how that Stephen was stoned. There was great persecution there. It was Saul who was heading this thing up. And Stephen was stoned, and he had a great testimony. And he had the vision of the Lord Jesus. You know, he looked up into heavens, and he asked the Lord not to commit it to their charge. Well, this persecution that came on the church, eventually God had told them to go into all the world. Jesus had told them this in Acts chapter number 1. He said, but you shall be witnesses unto me both in, and then he mentioned Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, they didn't do it. And so God scattered them to get them to fulfill the mandate of the Great Commission. And this picks up with it here, and it says that those that were scattered abroad, they traveled, in verse number 19, as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now here's our little town we're going to be talking about a little bit tonight. Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, if it ended there, it would be sad that God would say, well, you know, there's only a certain amount of people or a certain caliber of people or a certain nationality of people that you can minister to. But I'm glad that that's not God's way. But I will say that there's a lot of people, it's still their way. That's right. There's some folks that call themselves Christian. And we're talking about what makes a church Christian. You know what I would hope? I would hope that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come and be a part of Fellowship Baptist Church. You say, well, why would you wish that? Because that would mean we would have a diverse body in Christ that maybe could reach those people groups in a better way than you and I could as Caucasian. Maybe those that were of a different nationality could better reach those people, that people group, that cultural group. See, that's God's way. And so we're not trying to segregate the church. That's not God's way. Notice what happened here. Notice what happened. So they started out, and it was only to the Jew first. You see that in verse number 19? When they went there, they were preaching the word, but none but unto the Jews only. Look at verse number 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, so now they're coming. And what did they do? They spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's get those Grecians involved. Jews and Gentiles. Jews first, but then to the Gentile, right? Amen. So I'm glad God set it up that way. So I'm going to tell you what God said. It's God's will, 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, in the body of Christ, Paul wrote, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but the church of God. You see, and I'm glad we have this message. Now, what makes a church Christian? Well, I think this is a good starting point right here. When people hear the word and are converted, that's what makes a church Christian. You can't be a New Testament church without being saved. Amen. It's not a social, this is not a social thing here. Now, I'm not opposed to social things, events in the church. But churches are not built on social events. A church doesn't qualify as a church by the social or even political things that we do. A church qualifies by the spiritual aspect of the church. You must be born again. That's the only way you can qualify to be a part of the called out assembly, is to be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. That comes at conversion. So that's our first word there. Conversion, or the converted. That's what makes church Christian. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, I want you to remember that statement, because when you get a group of people, when you get a group of people concerned about reaching the Jews and the Gentiles, when you get a group of people concerned about reaching people, can I tell you the hand of God will be with them? So, well, I think God's hand's on our church. I think it's because we're concerned about reaching people. Some people's not concerned about reaching people. They're not concerned. Oh, they talk about it. They can talk about it. But they're not concerned about it. They're not even trying to do it. See, we can talk about a lot of things. But what we talk about is that that's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for talk. God's looking for action. These people didn't, listen, they could have stayed in Jerusalem and talked about it. I believe they did for quite a while. And God said, I'm through with the talk. And he sent persecution their way, and he scattered them abroad, and he sent them to a place where they could preach the gospel to these people that needed to hear it, and they got saved. And when they started reaching people, when they started reaching out, God got pleased with it. And look at verse 21. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. Amen. So, well, I want the hand of the Lord with me, preacher. Well, then you start reaching people. Let me start reaching some people. Let me start getting a concern about people that are without Christ, and the hand of God will be with me too. And the hand of God will be with you too. And because we here as a church are concerned about reaching people through bus ministry, through missionary, world evangelism endeavor, through outreach and soul winning, and through personal soul winning, and just witnessing to people and passing out tracts, and children's ministry, and everything we do, we are concerned about getting people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, then I'm going to claim Acts 11 here in verse number 21, that the hand of the Lord is with us. Because the hand of the Lord is with people that are trying to reach people. Converted. Converted. See, that's, you can't be Christian without being converted. Amen. That's the only way a church is going. That's the foundation right there. So, well, now that church has beautiful stained glass windows. That has nothing to do with being Christian. If it does, I'm not opposed to that now. Don't misunderstand me. Don't leave here and say, well, the preacher, you know, he doesn't like nice buildings. That's not true at all. I'm just saying that's not what makes a church Christian. See, things do not make a church Christian. Recreation, events, that's not what makes a church Christian. I want to talk to you tonight about what makes a church Christian. How are we going to line up with the first churches, the early church, the first century church? Well, you got to get people converted. Amen. And so he said the hand of the Lord in verse number 21 was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You see, there it is. There it is right there. That's how you get a Christian church. You can't have a Christian church without that. You can't have it. People have to believe and turn to the Lord. That word turn there is a very interesting word. As a matter of fact, the old timers used to say, turn or burn. You must repent. Amen. You can't get saved without turning, brethren. Can't. It doesn't happen. And so they turned. They turned. And it made an impact on the community. When people get saved, they change. And the people in the community noticed it, and they said, I tell you, there's something different about those people who responded to the preaching of the Word of God. They're different. Can I tell you, Christians are different. If any man be in Christ, it doesn't matter. Listen, you can be 4, 40, or 90. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, it's different for individuals. Some people, listen, they grow at a good rapid pace. Some people a little slower pace. But now, if you get saved in the grace of God, you're going to turn. Amen. Amen. Things turn in your life. If you leave the church the same way you walked in it, or you leave the altar the same way you went to it, something didn't happen. And so, number one, converted. These people were converted. I want you to notice, first of all, the conversation of the disciples. Notice in verse number 19, these disciples went down and they preached, and it made a difference. They preached. It made a difference. The second thing was the care of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. See, we can't do it without the Lord. We have to understand that. John had the right attitude. Oh, John the Baptist had it right, brethren. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me. See, a lot of times we get so focused on us and what, what we're going to get and what we're going to get out of it and what can the church do for me, when we need to say, this is about Jesus. This is all about Jesus Christ, Him getting the glory, Him being exalted, His name being preached. It's not about a preacher. It's about a Savior, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because these men had that aspect right, brethren, it made an impact on the community. It made an impact. Then we see the commitment of the people. So we see the disciples. We see their conversation. They were preaching the word. We see the care of the Lord. His hand was upon them. And then we see the commitment in verse number 21. They believed and turned. That's what it's about. Believing and turning. Believing and turning. When you get saved, now your life changes. People ought to expect that. They ought to see it in our lives. They ought to see it in our lives. There's something different now about that individual or this individual. What happened? Well, they said they went down there to the church and they got converted, or they got born again. They got saved, and now they're different. Can I tell you that people get saved are different? They are. And so it made an impact. You see that there in verse number 21, the latter part, that they believed and turned to the Lord. Now I want you to notice what happens. Now I don't know that this is so. The Bible doesn't say. But you know, there's history that says that about half of this city got saved. Now the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible says this in verse number 21. Look at there right in the middle. A great number. This is just not a small amount of people. A great number. You see, believed and turned. And as a matter of fact, it was such an impact that they said, they found out and they said, we better find out what's going on. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. I mean, word began to get around. Something going on over there in Antioch. Right? I tell you, when people start getting saved and people start believing and people start turning and lives start changing, the community starts talking and word gets out. And it reached all the way. Look at it here again in verse number 22. It reached all the way to the ears of them which are in Jerusalem. And they said, we better send our brother Barnabas down there in verse number 22, that he should go as far as Antioch and see what's going on down there. Well, I tell you, you know, a ministry's really got things going on when people come just to find out what's happening. Amen. I mean, they didn't come because they wanted to hear the word of God preached. Or listen, there's been meetings where people would go, not because they had just a desire to hear the word of God. They just wanted to go out of curiosity to find out what's going on around here. Man, the talk of the town. Well, that's what was happening in Antioch. When folks start living for Jesus, when people start believing and turning and lives start getting changed, people in the community start talking and the word gets out. Well, that's exactly what happened here. And they said, let's send Barnabas down there and find out what's going on. And they did. Can I tell you, they sent the right man. They did. Now, if you'll go back, not tonight, but go back and read in chapter 4 sometime. I think it's 34, 35, 36. We have something said about Barnabas that's very, very informative. It says he was the son of consolation. He was a man of encouragement. And so they found out these people were getting saved, and they found out these people. Listen, I mean, if the historical account is so, half the city got saved. They said they're going to need somebody down there to help them to disciple these people and get them started off on the right track, right? So let's send Barnabas down there. He's a good, wise man. He's maturing the faith. He's an encourager. And that's what young Christians need. And so they sent Barnabas, and the Bible says, now we're going to move from converted, that was our first word, the second part of a Christian church. It's captivating. It gets people's attention. I mean, listen, you can walk in a church that is Christian, and there's just a difference. There's just a difference. You can walk in a church that's just a church building, and brethren, you can almost tell immediately. There are very few Bibles, very little joy and laughter. When people sing, they just barely open their mouth if they even sing. Not a whole lot of Christian about that. God put a song in my heart. Now, I can't sing and hold a tune, but I can sure let her rip. Amen. God put something in my soul when He saved me. And I believe God did it for you too. And so when Barnabas went down there, let's see what happened. Let's see what he found that made this church Christian. All right? Listen, talk was getting out. There's something happening down at that church down there in Antioch. There's people believing, and they're turning. Their lives are changing. And so Barnabas goes, and look at verse 23. When he gets down there, the Bible says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now let's look into this a little bit. There's some unusual things in that verse of Scripture. Barnabas saw the grace of God. Now look at that. How do you see the grace of God? Grace is an intangible. Look at it again in verse number 23. Who, meaning Barnabas, when he came, meaning to Antioch, he seen the grace of God. You know what he saw? He saw believing and turning. He saw changed lives. He saw people that were different. He said, the grace of God showed up here. Amen. Amen. The grace of God makes you different. The grace of God makes a difference. And you can see it. You can see faith, too. I remember when those four men, you know, were bringing their friend that had, was it the palsy? And they were bringing him, and they couldn't get to Jesus, so they tore off the towel and let him down, right? The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Read it. I think it's Acts, or not Acts, but Mark 1 or 2. It's in Mark chapter 1 or 2. He saw their faith. See, there's intangible things that you can see. It has an effect. Faith has an effect. Faith shows itself in works, right? You can talk about faith all day, brethren, but that's not what's going to be seen. It's the work of faith that is seen. Amen. Can I tell you, sin can be seen too. You can see, you can tell when sin's taking a toll on something or someone. It can be seen. It's an intangible sin, but it can be seen. The effects of sin can be seen. We were just talking, who was I talking to before the service about that? Someone about how that people get a little grumpy when they have unconfessed sin in their life. Get a little nasty, a little short with people because they're carrying that guilt and that shame. That's right. No joy in their heart. They lose their joy. Sin will cause you to lose your joy. That's why David, when he prayed, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You lose your joy. You lose your vision. You lose your purpose when there's unconfessed sin in your life. So Barnabas went here, and the Bible says he saw the grace of God. That's the first thing. Well, I tell you, when people walk into a building and they see the grace of God, it makes a difference, brethren. When they see people that grace has affected, it makes them hunger and thirst. I want some of that. These people are happy. They're singing. They're rejoicing. There's a world going crazy around them, and they're singing songs with joy and with fervency and with passion. I want some of that, you see. That's the grace of God. That's what makes a church Christian. Folks go into church and it's just dull and dry and dead. Well, nobody wants to go back to that. I know I don't. Why would I expect you to or anyone else? I'm not saying that every service has to be a mountaintop. But I'm saying that when the hand of the Lord, again there in verse number 21, when the hand of the Lord's with you, people recognize it, brethren. The hand of the Lord brings grace. And Barnabas got down there and he saw the hand of the Lord. He saw the grace of God. He said, something's going on in this place. That's what makes a church Christian. He saw the grace of God. Not only that, but he saw growth. Look at what he said to him in verse number 23. He said, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Amen. He said, oh my, this is going to be good here. Amen. Now I'm going to bring it up to our day. That'd be like Barnabas walking in and seeing everybody toting their Bible with them. Amen. Everybody toting their Bible, and dressed for church. You say, well, I just don't have what some people's got. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about wearing your best. I'm talking about reverencing the Lord. Amen. Making it mean something to you. It ought to mean something to us. We come to worship. We come to meeting. That's right. The old timer said, it's meeting time. Meeting time. Yeah, we're going to meet with God. Yes, brethren. This is what makes a church Christian. See, all this has changed, it seems like. And we don't want to change. We don't want to keep up with the times. We don't want to follow the science. Amen. We don't want to follow this stuff. We want to follow this. This is first century Christianity. First century Christianity, these folks were converted. The word of God was preached and they responded and the hand of the Lord was with them and they believed and they turned and they changed and the grace of God was with them and things were happening. They were excited. There was joy in their lives. And it was evidenced when they met. And then notice what he said in verse number 23. He said, when he saw the grace of God, he exhorted them all. Well, thank God you can go to a place and exhort people and they don't get, you know, all twisted and bent out of shape. Can I tell you that when a spirit-filled man of God, when a preacher or a teacher, or even a brother in Christ or a sister in the Lord, when they're exhorting you or encouraging you, receive that. Be thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Be thankful for it. Amen. He exhorted them all, and watch this now, that with purpose of heart. He said, "You listen, this is not just something that people do haphazardly. There ought to be a purpose in your heart for what you do for God, for what I do for God. There's purpose behind it, brethren. And this is my favorite part. He said that you would cleave unto the Lord. That means, listen, you stick with God. That's what Barnabas went down there and told him. He said, now listen, you're young right now. You just got saved. You're just getting in on the front end of this. I've been walking with him for a while. Barnabas said, he said, you stick with God. You can't go wrong there. You cleave unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. You cleave unto him. You get as close as you can to him. Amen. Don't you let anything get between you and him. Amen. You get close with God and stay close to him. Amen. That's great encouragement. That's great. Listen, that's great consolation from the Son of Consolation. Amen. Cleave to him. Cleave to the Lord, you see. Growth. And so that's that. They seen that, and Barnabas went down there, and he seen the grace of God, and he encouraged these people. You grow in the Lord. And I like what he did here. This says a lot about Barnabas and Saul, Paul. Look in verse number 25. It does say about Barnabas in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Isn't that something? You say, well, I thought a great number got saved. They believed. They did. But when those people started rejoicing, basking in the grace of God, cleaving to the Lord, it impacted other people's lives, and much other people were added. See, people watch us, brethren. They watch us. They don't watch or listen to our talk as much as they watch our walk. He said in verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, could you see Barnabas running around looking for Saul? Like, where is he? You know, come on, man. Listen, there's a church on fire down in Antioch. You need to come on. At this time, I've run some timelines. I think I'm on to something here, okay? And I want you to do it. I think Saul had been saved about 10 years. Now, we know 3 of those years, according to Galatians, he's on the backside of a desert there in Arabia. And God was schooling him. And somebody said that he went on the backside of that place with a parchment of Moses and the prophets and came out, went with a parchment in his hand of Moses and the prophet and came out with the writings of Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians in his heart. God done tuned him up. Got him ready to go visit some places, wanting him to write down some letters to some New Testament churches. Now, I'm not saying he wrote them there. I'm saying he put it in his heart. You go reach some people. And so here he went. He found him. And when he found him, verse 26 said, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, you ready? Captivating. What's going to get people to come to church when people get hungry for the Word of God? These people for a whole year. You know, I just think it says a lot about Barnabas. He said, you know, this might be a little bit out of my league. I might have gotten into something a little bit over my head. I think I know a man who sit at the feet of one Gamaliel, was saved on the road to Damascus. I think I know the man that God would have to take this people to the next level. And he went and he found Saul. And he brought him in, and for a whole year they assembled. For a whole year. And it made such an impact. It made such an impact on that congregation that the Bible says that after that whole year, when they assembled there, verse 26, in the church, and they were taught that the disciples were called Christians first there in Antioch. Amen. Man, these people are serious. You know, if there's one thing that I want folks to know about Fellowship Baptist Church, we're serious. This is serious, brethren. It's serious business. So, now, you know, we don't do it like other people. Well, that's okay. We have to do it the way God leads us to do it. That's right. And so here's the first thing. Converted. Getting people saved. See, that's number one. Get people saved. Converted. Adding them to the Lord. Having them believe and turn. The hand of the Lord will be with us if we'll do that. Number two, captivating. The grace of God. People get to see the grace of God work in people's lives. You know, when you look around here, you just see the grace of God everywhere. Amen? Isn't that something? You look around here, you see the grace of God everywhere, brethren. People's lives changed by the grace of God. What's your story? Amen. If you have a story for God, it's a story of grace. You listening to me? And that's what people need to hear. They need to hear the grace of God that was activated and the grace of God that changed my life can change your life. That's what they need to hear. And then they grew. They brought themselves together. I'm going to give you some good advice. And listen, you're following the advice. You're here on Wednesday night. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, revival meetings, stay in church, sit under the teaching, the preaching of the Word. Listen, get in the Word of God. It just makes a difference. It just does. A church that teaches and preaches the Word of God is a Christian church. Amen. And the Bible said here that that's exactly what happened. Now, I want to close with this. A concerned church. That's our third word. First word, converted. That's where it all begins. You must be born again. You need to be saved. And that happens through the preaching of the Word of God and people believing and turning. Turning. God changes their lives. God changed your life? If you're saved, He has. Number two, captivating. Is the grace of God activated in your life? Is God still working on you? Are you still growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I trust that you are. Grace, growth. Development, maturity, getting in the Word, hungering and thirsting. Boy, that group came there. The whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Amen. They said, we want y'all to stay and teach us. We're hungry for more of that Word. We're hungry. But then they had a concern. They didn't make it about themselves. Now, here's what will happen. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to listen to me now. This is what will happen. So a church gets birth and it starts to grow. If that church is not careful, they'll begin to look inwardly at what the need of the church is inwardly instead of look outwardly and see what God wants to do through the church and not always in the church. Did you get that? It's very important. It's very important. As the church begins to grow, if we're not careful, we'll turn all of our sights inwardly and say, well, we have a need here, this ministry in the church, that ministry in the church. But can I tell you, God wants us, while we're doing that, to keep our sights outwardly too, so that we can not only be receive, but we can give. Let's see what happened as we bring this to a close. And in those days, verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. It happened. So this prophet was a prophet indeed. He prophesied and it came to pass. So there was a famine. There was a great dearth in the earth. Now look at verse number 29. Then the disciples, and here's our verse, every man according to his ability, they determined to give. We're going to send some relief unto the brethren. We're going to do something for someone else. We're going to do something for someone. I read the story just today. Wasn't even looking for it. I was not even looking for it for this message. But God sent me to it. There was a lady who came to a pastor. And she said, Pastor, she said, I'm on the verge of having a nervous breakdown. You know, I believe there's a lot of people that way today. I really do. He said, I know exactly what you need to do. She said, you do? He said, you look surprised. Why'd you come to me and tell me if you didn't think I didn't know something you could do? And she said, well, I just thought maybe you'd pray with me. He said, well, I'll do that. He said, but I've got something I want you to do. He said, I want you to bake some cookies. She said, are we still talking about my nervous breakdown? And he said, we are. He said, I want you to bake some cookies. And he said, I want you to take them to the hospital and give them to those that volunteer work up there. She said, okay. He said, wait a minute. I've got something else I want you to do. He said, after you bake those cookies and take them to the hospital and give them to those volunteer workers over there, he said, I want you to bake some loaves of sweetbread, and I want you to give them to the unfortunate neighbors that live in your community. If you don't have any, drive to a community where there's some unfortunate and give those away. She said, okay, I'm trying to connect the dots here. He said, do you trust me? She said, well, I do. And he said, well, then listen to me. He gave her about four more assignments. And every assignment that he gave her was doing things for other people. And he said, now, I want to pray with you. He prayed, and he said, Lord, help her to do this and this and that. And he said, and when you do this, he said, I want you to come back to me. He said, months passed. Months. And he thought, where is Mrs. So-and-so? And he said, he seen her at the back of the sanctuary of the church one day, and he went to her and said, hey, listen. He said, what about that nervous breakdown? She said, well, I decided not to have it. She said, you know what you did, what you told me? She said, it helped me tremendously. She said, I was looking at everything I shouldn't be looking at and not looking at everything that I should be. I got my eyes off of me and my problems, and I got my eyes on God and others. And God has just revolutionized my life. Can I tell you, brethren, that that's exactly what we're being taught right here? That's what makes a church Christian. Can I tell you the most giving people that you'll ever meet in your life are true Christians? Now, America, people say, well, America's a giving country. I want you to go back and do the history on why America's a giving country. Christian people, brethren. Now, I'm not taking away from folks that are not Christian. There's people that are non-Christians that are givers too, okay? So I'm not going to be dishonest and biased in that. But the most giving people, even in our country, the most giving people you'll ever meet in your life are true Christian people. The most satisfied, joyful, happy people you'll ever meet in your life are people that understand life is not about themselves. It's about Jesus first and others second, and then yourself. That's the way you spell joy. Let's stand to our feet. Here's three words that I hope I help you now. I hope this will help you. What makes a church Christian? What should we be striving for here at Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, number one, conversion. We want to get people converted. Make sure you are. And then do what you can to help others get converted. Give them the word. Give people the word of God. The word of God is the seed. Sow the seed of the word. Amen. Get the seed out there. You contact. Let God convert. I think sometimes we're too busy trying to do God's work. God hasn't called me to convert anyone. I do not possess that power. God has called me to contact. It is His work to convert. That's what makes a church Christian. Number two, captivate. When you come in here singing, be joyful. Think about the goodness of God. Get excited about your relationship with Christ. Let the church rejoice and be glad so that when people come in, they'll say, I want some of what they have. Not, I can't wait for this is over. Man, these people are so dead. If whatever they have, I don't want any of it. Right? It ought to be captivating. That's what makes a church Christian. It ought to cause people to hunger and thirst. And then finally, concern. Look around you. Say, preacher, I'm seeing it kind of bad. You know what? I don't doubt that. There's probably people sitting under the sound of my voice right now. You're going through a very difficult time. Listen, I don't doubt that. Find you someone that's going through a hard time also. And see if you can help them. It'll help you to help them. I know. Because I've done it. But even if I'd never done it, this book teaches it. And that's what I stand on. Let's bow our heads together.